Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. It's the day that you've made. And on good days, we can say you made it. And on the tough days, you made those days too, God. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd use your word today. Lord, teach us as your people where the power comes from to get through each and every day in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We've been on a journey of faith with Moses here. We were in chapter 4 last week. Who read chapter 5 of Exodus this week? Samoria, good job. Well, if you haven't, I'm going to give you actually 2 weeks to read chapter 5 because our friend Mark will be here next week. So you have 2 weeks to read chapter 5. For those who did it, good job. You're ahead of the game on your homework. We're still in Exodus 4 this week because there's a principle at the end of it that I want us to draw out. And the reason I hesitate to go to chapter 5 is because in chapter 5, Moses confronts Pharaoh for the first time. It's a scene change in this narrative. He's been in Mount Sinai. He's been in Midian as a shepherd. And the scene changes in chapter 5 when he goes to confront Pharaoh. And I'm going to spoil chapter 5 for you real quick. By the end of chapter 5, it says that all of God's people refuse to listen to Moses and God anymore. Whoa. What happened? What happened? And the people that remain steadfast are Moses and Aaron because of what they learn at the end of chapter 4. That's why you need to listen up this morning. I think as Christians, we take it too lightly when we confront the enemy of God. We're not signing up for fun and easy. Okay? When you go confront Pharaoh and there's pushback, and all of a sudden life got really hard because you stepped out in faith to do something God wanted you to do, and all of a sudden it got really hard, if that surprises you, then you're most likely to give up. Right? And as a church, I believe we've been in a season where God has shielded us and given us a season here to put our roots down. I believe this season started probably around 2 years ago or so when Pastor Dave started praying prayers for the transition. As he was dreaming about what's next for this church. And as time went on, people joined Pastor Dave in that prayer of saying, God, what do you want next for this church? And I believe that we're in a preparation season here on the journey of faith. And if you're following this series and you're doing what the scriptures are telling you to do, you are on trajectory to face Pharaoh. You're on trajectory to go into the enemy's camp and start letting people go. And the enemy of God doesn't like that. There's a scripture we looked at already. And it said that God knows that the hand of Pharaoh will not let people go unless a stronger hand forces him. So we need to come in fully equipped for this, okay? So I'm giving you the coach pep talk, okay, before we go and actually face the other team. This is coach pep talk time, and something that we're going to be looking at is how we wage war against the enemy. We see a principle in chapter 4 about this. What weapon are we going to use? And it's a different weapon than the enemy. Okay? So Moses, he could have drawn his sword and went in and charged Pharaoh saying, to God be the glory, I'm doing what he called me to do. that would not have gone very well for him, right? Much like David was told to put on a bunch of shiny, bulky armor and a sword, and no, that wasn't how God had told him to do it. He grabbed a sling and a stone instead. He went with God's weapons, and that made all the difference. And so Moses, in chapter 4, we see it in verse 2, comes in with this thing. He's a shepherd, and so he has a shepherd's staff with him. And so we're going to be talking, if you'd advance the slide for me, please. We're going to be talking about the staff of God that's mentioned in chapter 4. And in our first verse today, in verse 2, God says, Moses, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? What do you have? And Moses says, well, I have a staff that belongs to me as a shepherd. And then in the next verse, God says, lay it down. And so Moses, not knowing what's about to happen next, not even knowing that he's being called to go back to Egypt to confront Pharaoh, he's given one small assignment of obedience. And that step is, whatever's in your hands, I want you to lay it down in obedience to me. And so Moses does. Now remember, he's 80 years old, okay? He might need this thing to stand up straight. And he's supposed to just drop the thing and give it up. And it turns into a snake. And he jumps back like, whoa, something just happened, God. You just performed a miracle. I wasn't expecting that. He wasn't expecting that a small step of obedience would lead to a miracle of God's power. And then God tells him, well, pick it back up again. Grab it by the tail. Okay. I'll go grab a snake by the tail. And he does, and it turns back into a staff. And the training has begun in chapter 4. Small lessons that are going to make the difference in the next chapter. It's going to make the difference because Moses and Aaron are going to be the only ones that remain steadfast and continue to believe God because of what they learn in this chapter. They continue to be used by God chapter after chapter. The wave of how God uses Moses starts right here, folks. So in a quick pause, what does God put in your hand? And have you given it to him? You might say, it's not much. You might be sitting here really tired right now saying, I'm just sipping my coffee and I'm trying to make it through another week, Pastor Rob. Okay? Like, parting Red Seas is cool and all, I get that. But, like, I need to just make it through today. Like, I need to help my kids settle down and make it through today. I get that. My little girl's not feeling so good. We were wiping her nose back there just 10 minutes ago. I get how reality of life sets in pretty quick. But are you giving him what's in your hand? 1 Corinthians 4:7b, it says, what do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it was not a gift? So the staff was already Moses, or the staff was already God's. God knew that, but God wanted Moses to give it back to him. 1 Chronicles 29:13 through 14 says, oh God, we thank you. We thank you. Verse 14 says, but who am I? Who am I? And who are my people that you could give, that we could give anything back to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give only what you first gave us. So God gives us things. He gives us time, treasure, talent, puts it in our hand. And this lesson in verse 2 is to give it back to him. Now at the end of chapter 4, verse 20, I want you to see something really cool. It starts off as Moses' shepherd's staff, okay? Not something you would think you're going to go wage war against the enemy with. But by the end of chapter 4, Moses fulfills his call. He packs up his family. He quits his job. He heads to Egypt to confront Pharaoh, just like God told him to do. And on the way, it says Moses took with him his staff. But it doesn't say it's his anymore, does it? Who owns the staff now? God owns the staff now. That's pretty cool. Because when we obey, God's power is on the way. Start small. Small steps of obedience in your life. And those steps progressively get bigger as you continue to respond faithfully to God. Opposite to that, steps of disobedience often progressively distance yourself from God. Small steps. Small shortcuts. And before you know it, that's where you hear people say, "How did I ever get here? I did not think that those small steps would keep growing." So what direction do you want to be going today? Let's follow along with Moses rather than the people in chapter 5 that give up. Let's follow Moses in the small steps. Here's another cool thing. Deuteronomy 33, verse 1. This is the last, very, very end of what Moses has to say. He's in the rocking chair here, passing along his blessing to the people. And it says, this is the blessing that Moses, the man of God, gave to the people of Israel. Whose man is that? That's God's man. When he gave everything in his hand to God, he became God's man. I think that's pretty cool. We want to be God's church, don't we? Don't you want your family to be God's family? And your house to be God's house? And your car to be your car, God's car? Your bank account to be God's bank account? Your job to be God's job? Because when God owns something, he takes care of it. He's going to take care of Moses. That staff, that man, they belong to God here. In obedience, God's going to take care of them. God's on the hook. His reputation's on the line. His promise is being claimed through small steps of obedience. And when he figured this out, when Moses figured this out, no longer was it a shepherd's staff, it was God's staff. And when he went with the power of God, he was ready to confront the enemy of God, to go let some people go. Amen? Amen. So the wave starts. We have a quote next here about obedience. It's from this book, Experiencing God, I referenced last week, and it says, "Only in the act of obedience did Moses begin to experience the full nature of God." When he was told to drop his staff in chapter 4, verse 2, he could have said no. He said, "Well, that sounds uncomfortable and unnecessary, Lord." He could have said no. He would have missed out, folks. God would have called another redeemer. God had a promise he was going to fulfill. But because Moses gave what was in his hand, he got to join in what God was going to do. What do you want to do with your life? What do you want to do with your life? We don't stop to think about that too often sometimes when we need to help a baby blow their nose and get to the next thing. We know that there's adversity in life that slows us down. But what do you want to do in life? As a church, let's join what God is doing. It is fun. It's not easy. It's not easy. And so let me show you how this wave grows. I want to show you each time that the staff of Moses makes appearance throughout the narrative of Exodus here. I'm going to show you 10 times. It's pretty fun. It's pretty fun. This wave grows. You start obeying God in the little things. You put God to the test like that. Say, God, everything in my hand is yours. You put God to the test like that. Malachi 3 says, put me to the test. Give me what's rightfully mine. You've been neglecting your tithes, you've been neglecting this and that. Put me to the test and see if I don't overflow your hand with blessing. You can see the wave like that. We're going to look at this in 10 examples in a row. You see the wave build. And yet, a lot of us put God to the test in what Malachi 3 says, where he says, he says, if you put me to the test, in a positive sense, I will rebuke the devourer from your fields. But a lot of us put him to the test. We lay up treasures here on earth. We put him to the test when he said that that's where moth and rust will destroy and where thieves will break in and steal. We put him to the test the other direction. We say, I'm going to hold on to this, God. I'm not dropping that stick. And then we wonder why our stick breaks down. You're putting them to the test. And so here's the wave. Exodus chapter 7, verse 8 through 9. And remember Moses' insecurity, God made a concession that he'd send to Aaron. And so the wave actually gets going with Aaron and Aaron's staff. And so the first thing they do is they confront Pharaoh. And Aaron takes the staff and throws it on the ground, and it becomes a snake. Not too far off of what they did back in Sinai. At Sinai, it was just between Moses and God, one small little step. Now Aaron's there, Pharaoh's there, right? Now there's three people in the room instead of one. And they just do the same thing, okay? Next step of obedience. And here's the wave, and it becomes a snake. The next part of the wave here is Exodus chapter 7, verse 20. This is the first of the plagues. They come out, they raise the staff, and they strike the water, and the water turns to blood. The sacred god of the Nile of the Egyptians turns to blood. God's making a statement with that, and the wave's starting to increase. More people are going to see this. Their entire drinking water is now turned blood red. Okay, the wave is growing, and more people are experiencing God through Moses' obedience. The wave continues to grow. Next, Aaron is told to raise the staff, and he does. And frogs come up on the land. Never seen that before, but they're continuing to obey. The wave continues. Exodus 8, verse 16. They take the staff and they strike the ground, and swarms of gnats cover the land. And I think at this point, Moses is feeling like he's maybe missing out, right? He said, God, send anyone else, please. And God says, okay, I'll give Aaron to you as a partner. Who's been having all the fun so far? Aaron, right? And I start to wonder if maybe Moses' faith is starting to get kindled here, saying, you know what? I'm starting to miss out. God's accomplishing what he promised to do, but it's no longer with what was in my hand. And so the next part of the wave here, I'll show you. Exodus 9, verse 23, Moses finally gets to lift up his staff again. And he gets to lift his staff up in faith, and God sends a hailstorm like Egypt had never seen. Right at harvest time, wiped everything out. a huge blow. And then in Exodus 10:13, again, Moses gets to raise his staff, and it brings a strong wind that brought locusts over the territory to eat up all that harvest that got beat down from the hail. And then in Exodus 14:16, my favorite use of the staff. They're at the water's edge. There's no way out. Moses, with strong faith, tells the people, stay calm. Stay calm. For God's going to fight your battles today. And he picks up his staff and he raises it over the sea. And where there was supposed to be sea, there became dry ground. God made the way. That's how you do battle, my friends. When you have that kind of faith with what God has put in your hands, you're ready to face Pharaoh. The story's not over yet. Let's continue. The next time we see the staff, instead of making dry ground out of water, he makes water out of dry ground. They're in the desert, and they're thirsty. So Moses is told to strike the rock, as he's told. And he strikes the rock, and water gushes out. All of this you couldn't do. You couldn't do on your own strength. Couldn't do. And I just think about how mad this might have made the Egyptians and Pharaoh, because they despise shepherds. And here he is, waving a shepherd's staff around, and the empire is crumbling. Oh, I bet that made Pharaoh mad. I bet that made Pharaoh mad. God uses the weak to despise the strong sometimes when we go in the power of God. And then the last time, this is the 10th time in the wave actually comes to a crest and it stops. Moses is told to speak to the rock the next time. Speak to the rock, God tells him. Small little thing, and water will come out. Oh, I'm sorry. Another cool one. This is when the Israelites face the Amalekites. And Moses is supposed to raise his staff up over his head like this. And as long as he did so, they would win the war. And he started getting tired. And so two men came beside him to prop up his elbows. Keep it going. Keep the obedience going, Moses, even when it's getting tired. Even when you're getting fatigued. Keep it up. And they win that war. And then finally, to where I was pointing towards next, was when Moses was supposed to speak. And instead, Moses does not obey. And it's the last time his staff gets used. Instead, he takes his staff and he strikes the rock twice. Just think of that. He did it the first time and it didn't work. And again, he didn't stop to think, well, maybe it's because I'm not doing what God said. It doesn't. He strikes it again. Out of God's grace, he allowed the water to come out to feed his people. He's still going to do what he promised, but he didn't do what God had commanded. And God was not pleased with that. In the next verse, it says, you didn't trust me, Moses. And you didn't demonstrate my holiness to the people. There's people watching you, Moses. You didn't show them faith. Moses didn't get to use his staff anymore after that. The heart I have for this church is that we build consecutive steps of obedience to God. And just because something worked last time, like striking the rock with the staff, that doesn't necessarily mean that's what God's calling towards next. We need to be listening with hearts that want to hear what he has to say for this church. You need to have hearts that want to listen to what God wants to say to your life. 3 months ago, I moved to Hampton, Iowa. That wasn't on my radar 6 months ago. In a way, I was a shepherd in Midian 6 months ago. And God said, you know what, Rob? It's been small steps of obedience. God said, I can use a stick, a rather tall stick. And so I went. But I don't want that wave to stop, right? And we need to support each other for when it gets tiring, raising up that staff. I think there's a lot of good hearts in this room. A lot of people that are raising the staff in obedience, saying, God, I'm going to obey. It doesn't make sense, but I'm going to obey. You tell me to lay down my staff? Okay, I will. I'll lay it down. Yet I have no idea what's going to happen next. And yet as a church, every step of obedience, let's wait in an anticipation, right? Great expectation, knowing, you know what? Small step of obedience, but God is going to use that. God's going to use that in my family. I showed patience with my family, small step of obedience. But you know what? God's going to use that. Small steps of obedience make a big difference. Now, here's a warning. If we don't take what's in our hand and put it on the ground, this is going to control us. Genesis 4, in Cain and Abel, Cain is told, sin is crouching at the door, eager to try to control you. Cain was a farmer. He was a farmer who was not given to God what was God's. And it was becoming a snare to him. He wasn't letting go. And it became a snare to him. It began to control him. And so if we're not taking small steps of obedience, that's a problem. Now, most of us probably say, I want to, I just don't know what to do, okay? I don't know what to do. Well, God did not waste his breath, folks. You ever held a Bible and looked at how thick that is? God has spoken. You want to listen or not? He's spoken. And yet, I'm afraid we treat God a little like we treat telemarketer calls. Right? We've already, when I see the area code that I'm not familiar with, y'all know what I'm saying. I mean, you don't even think about it, right? It's just, you just put it on silent. You don't even think about it. And if someone asks you, did anyone call you today? You say, nope. Because you'd already decided in your heart that your time and your treasure, you're not giving that to them. You already decided that. Folks, if you already decided in your heart that your time and your treasure, you're not giving to God, there's a pretty good chance you're not going to take his call. That's a pretty good chance you're not going to hear from him. But if you decide in your heart, you say, yes. Yes, God. I want to be part of this wave. I want to be part of your promise. If the answer is already yes with your time and your treasure, you're going to start hearing from God. He's going to make it really clear. Like people are going to show up on your doorstep saying, can I know about Jesus? I mean, I'm no kidding. When you say yes to God, he's going to start putting opportunities right in your face, a burning bush right in your face, saying, okay, now, what's in your hand and give it to me. In my life, I've been reflecting on this week. Different moments where I just said, God, whatever's in my hand here, I'm giving it to you. And God was faithful. I could have tried to take matters in my own hands and wasted a lot more time. I'll give you one example. On my day off, our cat was in the bathroom and opened the doors of the bathroom, the cupboards. We could not open that door. Talk about a devourer of time, right? And I was a little frustrated. And so I was tempted to just check out and just go on YouTube and just take a break. But instead, I was like, you know what? I'm going to pull up some worship songs on YouTube. And I just sat there and I just listened to some worship. And I prayed. I said, God, I don't know how to get this cat out of the bathroom. It gets as practical as that sometimes. I was like, this is my day off, and it has not been going well. And I only got half of this thing left before I'm back at it. And as I prayed there, I just sensed peace, right? Felt the load lift. I also got an idea of how to get that cat out of the bathroom, and it worked. 2 or 3 minutes later, that cat was out of the bathroom. And God gave me patience. I didn't kill the cat. So that's the kind of miracle God can do. You know, other examples, though, just this week, got up early on a day I didn't want to join some men's prayer. And during that day, as the day developed, there was two folks that I realized I needed to get a meeting with, and they both happened to be there that afternoon. Both happened to be there. Oh, yeah, that's me. Notice how much time that just saved, right? It's because that time wasn't mine anymore. That time was God's. And I want us to be the people that when people say, wow, that was really nice of you for doing whatever, you can be the folks to say, well, it wasn't mine. It was God's. God wanted you to have it. You ever heard people say that before? Whether it be with time or money or they host you at their house and say, this is God's house. Okay. You start getting that kind of attitude, and you are God's man for the moment. You are God's woman for the moment. And people need that because there's an enemy of God not letting people go unless you go with the hand of God. And unless you come equipped knowing that when you obey, God's power's on the way, unless you truly believe that, you're not going to wave a shepherd's staff in front of Pharaoh. Okay, if you don't believe that, you're not going to throw a shepherd's staff at Pharaoh's feet. Realize how embarrassing that would be if you did that and nothing happened? It's a piece of wood. You're throwing it in front of the king of the most powerful empire. He doesn't like you. What are you doing? And yet it worked because you obeyed God. It takes that kind of faith before you start using what's in your hand with obedience, knowing that God is going to use this. And I understand that facing the enemy of God's people doesn't always look like parting Red Sea. Sometimes it's getting a cat out of a bathroom. But God sees that with equal importance, saying, are you going to follow me in the small stuff? And if you're not, and I'm not sending you in front of Pharaoh until you figure this out. So let's do this as a church. When we go confront the enemy of God, to let people go, let's do it with his power. So what's in your hands? Is it God's or is it yours? At the end of your life, and be like Moses, who says, be a man of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for how you use small, weak, and seemingly insignificant things. I pray for obedience in this church. there's never been a revival I've heard about that hasn't started with prayer and obedience. When Moses disobeyed, you said, you didn't trust me and you did not demonstrate my holiness. Lord, give us a spirit of holiness. Give us a spirit of obedience that we can join in what you are doing. Not because you need us, but because you want us to walk with you, close to you, on this journey of faith. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.